most of us know what it feels like to say, I'll be fine once this passes. Once the pressure eases, once the diagnosis clears, once the financial kerfuffle is behind me, once the rush of the holiday season is behind me, we are often convinced that comfort lies just on the other side of changed circumstances. But if that were true, we ought to be the most comforted people in human history. We have more control over our lives. We have more convenience. We have more material wealth and prosperity than any generation that has ever lived before us. But have you noticed that anxiety and weariness and quiet despair have not disappeared from the human condition? Relief appears to keep arriving, and yet comfort doesn't always seem to come with that relief, which raises really a deeper question. What if comfort is delayed not because our circumstances haven't changed yet, but because our trust hasn't changed yet? What if the delay in comfort isn't ultimately about what is changing around us and our circumstances, but it's about what hasn't yet changed in us? The Apostle Paul writes this letter to a church who is in danger of being led astray by worldly values. They're measuring the worth of their own lives based on worldly standards of strength and success. They want their lives to take on the appearance of these people who are, they sort of look like they're hashtag blessed, right? The people who are living their best life. Now, they want to live like the rich and famous in this big metropolitan city called Corinth. They are convinced that if they can just have their circumstances change, that if they can just get some relief from their afflictions, then comfort, the comfort that they long for, would surely follow. But Paul opens up this uniquely and deeply personal letter by clarifying, by reorienting, by reframing where Christian comfort actually comes from. And here's what he tells us in the first 11 opening verses of 2 Corinthians. He says this: Christian comfort follows trust, not relief. Christian comfort follows trust, not relief. I hope to prove that to you from the text, that this is Paul's argument for us. This morning, as we look at these first 11 verses, Paul is going to show us how God is forming a people who can be comforted even before their circumstances improve, because their trust has learned where to rest. I'm going to ask you to pray with me as we begin. Father, we turn to your word this morning fully aware that it serves otherworldly wisdom to us, and that sometimes your truth looks like a paradox. And so we ask that you would help us this morning by your word, by your spirit, to glean what it is that you have for us from this passage, that we might be able to leave here with greater hope in the God who raises the dead. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing to notice from the first couple verses of this book, 2 Corinthians, it's just Paul's apostolic greeting. Paul's apostolic greeting from verses 1 and 2. I'll read those first couple verses back to us. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're new to Trinity or if you're just popping in, welcome. Happy to have you here with us. We practice what we call expositional preaching here, which is to say that the whole point of a sermon is to open God's word and read it and explain it and apply it. We generally do that in large chunks, verse by verse, through whole books of the Bible. So last year we went through Revelation, Isaiah. We haven't been in a Pauline epistle, a Paul letter, in quite some time. And so we've prayerfully come to the conclusion that we should spend this spring together reading through this letter of 2 Corinthians. And right off the bat, what we see here from Paul is that he is starting this letter by pointing his readers to God's will, Christ's authority, and the gift of grace. He introduces himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And an apostle, in the truest sense of the word, is someone who has been personally sent out by the risen Christ with the risen Christ's authority. Ephesians 2:20 says that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And so the apostles were those who had been personally sent out by the risen Christ, those who were helping to write and establish Scripture in those first generations of the church. And once their generation died, the office of apostle ended. As a true apostle, Paul had a really unique authority, a unique ministry, and a very unique role in redemptive history. But he wants this church in Corinth to know that he is an apostle by the will of God. This is important. You see, Paul and the church at Corinth had a complicated relationship. After he had founded the church in Corinth, he left. He went to Ephesus to plant a church there. He was gone for a couple years. And while he was gone, the church in Corinth was getting these visitors who would come in, and they would call themselves apostles as well. These apostles were preaching a different gospel, according to Paul's own account here in 2 Corinthians. These apostles had a new gospel. They came in to question Paul's authority, saying he's not really an apostle. They were leading people away from steady devotion to Christ. They've come into this church, and they're causing trouble. Later in this letter, Paul is going to call them false apostles who describe themselves as true apostles and even compares them to Satan, because Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And that's the illustration he uses about these false apostles who say they've got a word from God, and yet, ultimately, they're drawing people away from Christ and towards themselves. These are false apostles. What he's trying to say is these are not apostles by the will of God. The influence of these false apostles in the church in Corinth caused a lot of problems. You can read about those in 1 Corinthians. Deep moral problems, deep relational problems. And Paul hears about it, and so he sends a couple of letters, one of which we still have. That's that first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. After Paul writes that letter, he receives even more troubling news about how things are going there in Corinth. And so he decides to make an unplanned visit. And he pops in on Corinth, and later he's going to describe that visit as painful. It was a painful visit. He was forced to confront sin and to face rejection in this church that he helped found. These Christians that he brought to the gospel who are now rejecting him and his authority and his gospel. In that meeting, as he goes to visit this church that he loves, he is faced with resistance, he's faced with humiliation, he's faced with rejection. And so he decides not to go visit again. That was a painful visit. Instead, he sends what he calls a severe letter. A severe letter, and he calls them to repentance through this letter. And they respond well. They hear this call to repentance. They respond positively. And so now Paul is writing this letter, 2 Corinthians, to them. He's trying to encourage this majority of people now who have been repenting. He wants to encourage them again in the gospel. He wants to answer some of the remaining questions that these super apostles have injected into the church there. And he wants to prepare them for another eventual visit. He wants to come see them again. So you can see that this is a pretty weighty letter. There's a lot there. Relationally, this is very heavy. They've been through a lot together. This letter follows a whole history of conflict, misunderstanding, confusion, hurt, wounded trust. Paul's ministry has been questioned by these people. His motives have been scrutinized. His plans have been questioned and misinterpreted. But Paul does not begin this letter by launching into a self-defense. He does not try to explain his actions. He names his own apostleship as having come from the will of God. He's received this office, this responsibility by God's will. And then he frames this church in Corinth as belonging first to God and not to him. So this is not a power trip that the Apostle Paul is trying to lay out here to this church. And then the greeting of grace and peace then follows as he's addressed them as belonging to God, explaining himself, the authority that he brings. This grace and this peace, he wants it to flow to them from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so from the very first lines of this letter, 2 Corinthians, Paul he's situating himself and the church under God's initiative and Christ's lordship. This is an important theme that we're going to recurringly see in 2 Corinthians. Christian life and ministry is grounded ultimately in God's will and not in human approval. This is a challenging truth to the church in Corinth. This is a repeated theme. Paul's authority doesn't come from his own charisma. People aren't following Paul because he's got riz. People are not following Paul because he's so successful, because he's such a wonderful rhetorical speaker. They're following Paul because he is sent to them on behalf of Christ with the will of God as Christ's ambassador. Paul believes that to his core. That is his mission. That is the approval that he needs. And it's in that confident stability in God's grace and peace that allows him now to move back towards these Corinthian believers in an effort of reconciliation. He calls them to join him in praising God for the comfort that he gives and shares among his people. He enjoins them to join him in glorifying God. The second thing to notice in this passage is that comfort is communal. Comfort is communal. And I want to read again. If you've got your Bible open in front of you, I hope that you do. Read along with me for verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. The comfort that God gives to us is never meant to end with us. The comfort that God gives to us is meant to flow from us freely to others. Paul begins this section with a statement. It might look like a command. It might look like an instruction, but really it's just an observation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be. God is blessed. Paul is just observing this reality. God is eternally blessed. That is to say, God is self-sufficient. God is not dependent upon anyone or anything for his blessedness. As the one true God, he lacks nothing. He needs no one. He's eternally blessed. And he is in an unchangeable state of perfection. His blessedness, his comfort, is never threatened. And it is this blessed God, who he describes here as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. In other words, he, God, is the eternally abundant and sole source of all mercy and all comfort. If mercy and comfort are going to be found, they will have come from him. Paul's drawing our attention to God. It shouldn't be surprising, but it is worth noting. Right off the bat, Paul is drawing our attention to God and to a very big view of God. This is important to Paul because he is establishing, rooting comfort in God himself and not in circumstances. If you've got your Bible open in front of you, just look at these verses here and pay attention. What words do you see repeated here a lot? Comfort. Paul writes about comfort 17 times in this one letter, and 10 of those 17 appear just right here in these five verses. The comfort God gives is comprehensive. He describes it here because it reaches into all our affliction, which is the other concept that comes up a lot. Affliction and suffering and comfort. Affliction and comfort here sort of woven together into this passage. God is the blessed, unfailing source of comfort who comforts us in all our affliction. We're just four verses in here, and already Paul is sort of challenging our perspective on reality, isn't he? I would imagine if you're a lot like me, you think of comfort as the absence of pain. It's the absence of restraint. Like, that's how you define what comfort even is. Doesn't comfort happen when you're alone on a beach, 78 degrees, in the shade, cool drink, reading a fiction book so that your mind can wander off somewhere else? Isn't that comfort? Isn't that how we define it? This isolated thing that you can sort of create as your circumstances change for you? Well, no, not the way that Paul's talking about comfort. Paul is talking about comfort in the way that Isaiah talks about comfort. You remember Isaiah 40? We read this a lot. This is a popular verse in Advent. Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 3. There Isaiah says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned." Listen to this. "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." This comfort, as God describes comfort, is not a comfort that you can provide for yourself. It is a comfort that comes only from the providential hand of God made known to us through his suffering servant, who is our Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. Maybe when you hear the word comfort, maybe it would help you to think of it as consolation, to be consoled. Console my people in the midst of their trouble. This is the message of the prophet. Console my people. Even in the midst of their suffering, God is bringing consolation, comfort in the affliction. And in this sense, comfort can only come from communion with God, who is the Father of all comforts, the Father of all mercies, the God of all comforts. It's important to note that Paul uses the word "we" to describe himself here. It's the apostolic "we," the royal "we." And so Paul here is making the case that he has experienced suffering and then experienced comfort in that suffering in order to share that comfort with them in their suffering. Do you see the flow chart works out that way? The comfort that Scripture talks about is not an absence of pain, it is the presence of God. Do you remember Psalm 23? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are with me. This is the comfort of God. And it all originates from the Father of mercies. He's not isolated in his suffering. Paul might be tempted to think that, given the history between him and the church in Corinth, but he's not isolated in his suffering, and neither are they, and he wants them to know that. Comfort is a relational reality. Comfort is communal by nature. It requires two parties. There's a transfer of comfort. The comfort that Paul has received is moving through him to the suffering saints, and it's binding them together, and it's causing them to be able to endure patiently in the suffering that they face. Ultimately, as they share in the suffering and the comfort of Jesus Christ, as Paul lays it out here. This means that suffering which remains hidden cannot accomplish all that God intends. You tracking with that? Suffering that is hidden does not accomplish all that God intends for it. Because if comfort is a relational reality, if comfort is meant to be communal, then isolation is actually quietly working against God's purpose. So you just need to know that the instinct that you might feel to withdraw or to manage your own affliction privately or to protect yourself, your own reputation from others, maybe you're doing that out of humility. Maybe you've convinced yourself that that's true. Maybe you're just trying to be humble. But you hiding your affliction can also prevent the exchange of comfort that God has designed for his people. Comfort in affliction is available to you, dear Christian, but if you're isolating yourself, you are cutting yourself off from that comfort. Let me speak to the men for just a minute. You might think that handling your pain alone is what men are supposed to do. That real men don't burden other people's with their stuff. That you endure alone, quietly, and you think that you can comfort yourself alone, isolated with distraction, chemicals, maybe even with positive thoughts. And you are surprised when your hurt comes out sideways as anger or withdrawal or quiet despair. Secret suffering helps no one, least of all you. It is an illusion of self-reliance, and it has to go. Notice how Paul is being very vulnerable here. Look at verse 8. He says he was burdened to the point of despairing of life itself. Paul wrote that in a public letter to this church in Corinth as an apostle. This applies to everybody, particularly young folk, remembering that comfort is communal. ChatGPT is not your comforter. It is not your counselor. Artificial intelligence will tell you what you want to hear, and it is a very good low risk, low vulnerability option. But it's just one more tempting way for you to deceive yourself into the false comfort of isolation. Listen, I get it. Isolation might feel like it's strength, but it is fool's gold, according to Paul. And it might be the very thing that is keeping you from embracing God's comfort through his people. If we're going to be the sort of church that God has designed us to be, then we need to lean into our ability to trust one another. I'm not saying you have to tell everybody everything. Discretion is a virtue. But you need a few trusted Christian friends who get it. Because here's the thing. I hope you haven't misunderstood me. The goal here for Paul is not simply just to try to get people to talk about their emotions more, to sort of air their dirty laundry. Vulnerability is not the ultimate goal for Paul. Trust in God is the goal. That's a step to get there. And he is circulating that trust through his body, through a shared resurrection hope. And so Paul knows that if they're going to be sharing this communal hope together in resurrection power, they need to rightly understand suffering and its role in their life. They have to understand what comfort means in the midst of the suffering. And so before we can fully embrace comfort as communal, we need to follow Paul's argument here as he's taking us deeper into his own affliction. And he's showing what God has been doing beneath the affliction. The third thing, finally, to notice here is that affliction retrains our trust. Verses 8 through 11. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Most people know the difference between trying to lift a challenging weight and trying to lift a dangerous weight. You can grind through a very difficult rep of heavy weight. But if the weight that you are trying to lift exceeds your capacity to lift that weight, it doesn't matter how hard you try. You have a limitation. You will fail. There is a weight that you cannot lift. And pretending like you don't need someone to like keep an eye on you and to spot you is not a sign of strength. It is a sign of pride. Paul is describing a moment like that in his own life. The weight here is not metaphorical. It's actual. It was beyond his strength to bear up. Have you ever felt that way before? I have. The burdens seem so overwhelming that it feels like life itself is being squeezed out of you. Like, I can't even think about the future because I'm so in this hole. Please notice verse 9. Why? You have to stare at God's good design behind this affliction. God brings him to this point not to humiliate him, but to teach him where his real safety actually lies. His safety doesn't come from pushing harder, but in trusting his spotter, if we can use that illustration a little bit more. The goal was for him to trust on God and not on himself. Being burdened beyond strength is that moment where your effort stops being enough and trust becomes the only option. I don't know if you've ever sat under a weight and been just, I'm helpless. There's nothing I can do about this. I need somebody else to help me. Somebody else is going to have to carry this weight. I don't have it in me. God uses affliction to retrain our trust, shifting it away from ourselves and our own strength in order to fix it firmly on the God who raises the dead. God who raises the dead. That description matters greatly. Because Paul's despair was enough to feel like death, like he'd been given a death sentence. But it's at that moment, and only that moment really, that he is able to begin to trust God more than he trusted him before. This is that trust that Abraham embodied as he took his son Isaac up Mount Moriah. This is the trust that Jesus took with his cross up Mount Golgotha. It is the trust that God will raise the dead. It is a trust in God's providential sovereignty in and over suffering and the joy that lasts beyond it. Here's Paul's point. Remember who God is. Remember what God has done. Remember how he has delivered God's people before. Remember who he's delivered you. Remember your own testimony. That's where Paul's hope is resting. It is on the one, verse 10, look at it. He is the one who has delivered, and he is the one who will deliver again. The one who has delivered Abraham and Isaac and Jesus Christ and Paul is the same God who offers you his hope. That's where your hope must rest, on the God who raises the dead. And he is inviting his church here in Corinth, by extension us, to share in the same posture of trust in this God by calling them to help him through prayer so that God will be given thanks for this deliverance. This is a very God-oriented request, which should be no surprise from Paul. So here's what's happening here. Paul is sharing his own testimony. It was very bad. Guys, I was in a really dark place. He is opening up, you have to remember this, he is opening up his heart to this people who have questioned his authority publicly. They have humiliated him. They have forced him now to defend his own integrity. But again, friends, he is not doing this simply to bare his soul. This is not Paul tells all. In fact, he's left out a lot of details that I'm sure that he could have included. Why is he doing this? He is entrusting his own weakness to people who have previously wounded him for their restoration and for God's glory. This is courage in the gospel and the gospel's ability to bring about reconciliation. Friends, here is one more paradox of the Christian life. Your strength comes from your weakness, because it shifts trust from yourself to God. It fixes your hope where it ought to be, on the resurrection. And God in his wisdom multiplies that comfort through his people as they share it with one another, as his comfort spreads like the best virus there is. This is good news. Paul had a unique ministry. We need to acknowledge that right off the bat. That'll be clear to us throughout 2 Corinthians. Don't read this and think that you need to pursue suffering in order to be a legitimate Christian. Paul, again, had a very unique calling. Paul's suffering mirrored Christ's suffering in a way that you don't have to try to copy. Just to be really clear about that. Suffering is not in and of itself a virtue. Scripture nowhere tells us to pursue suffering. But the comfort that God gave to Paul in the middle of his suffering is meant to be a comfort to them and to you, dear Christian. So where was it that Paul was finding comfort? How is it that he was reorienting his perception on reality. You must see the big view that God has, that Paul has, of God in and over suffering. Paul does not worship fortune or destiny. Paul does not operate under the principles of chance or circumstance. For Paul, there is no such thing as luck. There is no such thing as an accident. Because Paul trusts and he fully understands that if God is not sovereign over suffering, then there is no comfort to be had in the suffering. If God's purposes don't always come to pass, then all he's got is like a holy hoping for the best. If it's out of God's hands, then chaos is winning. And there's no meaning in this suffering. But he trusted the sovereign God who raises, please notice the present tense, who raises even now the dead. And his comfort is meant to be your comfort. His comfort is meant to be your comfort. Comfort found only in a blessed God and through the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. Everything that Paul says here assumes that you are reconciled with God through Christ. This assumes that you belong to Christ. If you're not a Christian, the promise here is not that your circumstances are going to change. That is a message that you could hear in a TED Talk, that your victory is just right around the corner. That will draw a crowd. This message is so much better. The promise here is better than that. God offers you peace with himself through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus willingly entered into suffering by the will of God. He bore sin. He patiently endured the cross. And he was raised from the dead so that forgiveness and reconciliation and real comfort could be dispensed by his Spirit through his church to those who trust in him. This is what I mean. Christian comfort follows trust and not relief. And that trust ultimately will begin, and it can begin today before you even walk out of this room, by turning from your self-reliance and placing your confidence in Christ alone. For all who do trust in him, comfort follows even in affliction. So it's an appropriate question to ask as we wrap up. What affliction has God entrusted you to steward? Who has God placed near you so that your affliction and confidence in God and his goodness and his sovereignty, who has God placed near you so that your confidence in that affliction might be their comfort? That your trust in God's sovereignty and his goodness, is it your wandering child? Is it poor health? Is it a betrayal? Is it a challenging marriage? Is it your loss? Is it your weakness? Is it your grief? Let me tell you about a guy named Dave. In 2021, Dave lost his wife of many decades after a battle with cancer. And the grief caught him by surprise. And he was shook. And he turned to God's word to try to understand what is God doing here? And he found great comfort in the Father of all mercies and the God who raises the dead. And as this comfort was poured into his heart by the love of the Holy Spirit, he decided, I need to figure out a way to share this with other people. And so Dave goes to grief counseling training He pursues certification in order to help equip himself in order to be the comfort to other people in the midst of their affliction, as God was so wonderfully comforting him. That's a very real application of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. But it doesn't look like you necessarily starting a new ministry. Friends, what if you just show up 10 minutes early to the service and you look somebody in the eye and you say, "How you doing?" And when they say, "Fine," which is probably what's going to happen, you say, "How are you really doing?" You look them in the eye and you listen and you care. That is God, by his Spirit, comforting one another, and you get to play a part in it. Praise God. God comforts his people together. And the result of that comfort is hope. It is prayer. It is a beautiful community. And it's thanksgiving, ultimately, that returns glory to God for what he has done in and through his people. What Paul is showing us here in his own life, by his own testimony, is drawing our attention to God. He's trying to press you to ask, where does your trust really rest when affliction comes to do its work? The answer that he wants you to have is that your trust would rest in the sovereign and blessed God who brings strength from weakness, the God who raises the dead. Thanks be to God for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift that is your church. Thank you for the gift that is your comforter that you've given to us in your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would help us to wean ourselves off of our own self-reliance, that we might be able to be open with one another to the degree that it allows us to give you glory and to encourage one another with what you have done, that you have delivered, you are delivering, and you will deliver. Would you help Trinity Bible Church maintain that vision of your gospel in the life of this body? We love you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.